We welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let me just find my notes here before we pray. And let us go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this wonderful day. We ask you, Father, that this teaching would allow us to hear your word in a powerful way. And that each one of us that hears today's message will open our hearts and receive it with your understanding and not ours. We thank you, Father, and we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of today's message is The Power of the Word of God. This book has power. And I hope at the end of the day, the Word, His book, His Word will speak to you today. The scripture that we'll be seeing today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. I'll give you a few minutes to find that. But what we need to understand is that the Word of God is alive, is active. Its divine force reveals the heart of God. The Word of God has the power to create, has the power to convict.
Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you."
One moment. The Word of God has the power to create, has the power to convict, and has the power to transform lives. It holds the very breath of God, shaping us and guiding us. In today's teaching, we will see the Apostle Paul writing with joy and gratitude to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians, people from Thessalonica, which is now present-day Greece. And he was writing with joy and gratitude for their response to receiving gladly the Word of God for those who believed. We will see how the Word of God transformed their lives, but also how believers share in both sufferings and persecution and hope as they follow Jesus. Let us now read together 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcome it not as the Word of man, but it is in truth the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffer the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. What we notice here is that the Thessalonians received the Word of God directly from the apostles in the same way that we receive it today, spoken by men. But they also recognized that Paul's message came directly from God. For the Word of God is written by divine inspiration and not from human beings. And we can read this in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Men have many good things to teach us, but God's revelation has all things which pertain to life and godliness. And we find this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. The Apostle Paul and his companions were grateful for the way the Thessalonians had received God's word, and in the same way, we are called to receive God's word with faith. But the question is, how do we approach God's word with reverence and faith? And if you don't receive it with reverence and faith, you should. And the reason being, for the word of God is active for all believers. If you are prepared to receive God's word, it will bear fruit in your hearts. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God, as 2 Timothy 3:16 states. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. To explain what this scripture means, it just means that the Bible is divinely inspired and thus trustworthy for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and training in righteousness. But it says it's given by inspiration. What does inspiration mean? It means that the God is the source and the origin of all the scriptures. And although human authors wrote the Bible, it was under the influence and guidance by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is sacred, and men have recorded it. Therefore, it was accepted without any question. They knew that the Word of God as truth. It was a heartfelt acceptance leading to their transformation. Their lives changed forever. They turned from idols to serve the living God. And we find this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Therefore, since we do have this word of God, we have a true voice of authority. And because of it, we need to thank God without ceasing for giving us his word. It is the gospel of God working in the Thessalonians' heart that caused them to imitate the churches of God that follow Jesus Christ. The words of men, my words, are frail and foolish, but God's word is holy, is just, is faithful. God's word works. There is power in the word of God to change our lives. Let us now turn to a couple of scriptures. First, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? The Apostle Paul wanted them to know how great the power of God is towards us, those who believe, and that he shows his strength on behalf of us. Another scripture is Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. This is the motive behind God's work in our lives, and that is, it gives him pleasure to do it. Now let us go back to verses 14 and 15, if you can go back, Chris. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffer the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men. The Thessalonians became targets of persecution by the Jews and forbid them to speak to the Gentiles. Why? Because they were outraged that the new Gentiles could be saved without first becoming a Jew. However, they were not alone, for the churches of God have often suffered persecution. They suffered the persecution because they were convinced that Paul brought them not the word of man, but the word of God. The word of man is not worth suffering for it, but a true message of God is totally worth it. And this is important to know, because no one will sacrifice their lives for the sake of man, but they will for the name of Jesus. There are many people around today who believe that the Bible is just a story and not the truth. However, we see here great men of God who were willing to die for Jesus' sake. If it was not because of Jesus, they would just surrender and acknowledge that the word came from man and not from God. That we know they suffer, for they know it was the true word. One thing to know, though, sometimes suffering comes from our own faults. We read that in 1 Peter 4:15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. The Apostle Peter recognized that not all suffering that we as Christians experience is suffering in the name of Jesus, but also by our own faults. However, those believers in Thessalonica were afflicted to defend God's truth. Let us go to 1 Peter 4, verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Suffering as a Christian is nothing to be ashamed of, but suffering is the glue that holds believers together. Unfortunately, today the church is coming unglued. The Apostle Paul also comforted the Thessalonians, saying that they should not be surprised, for they were not the first to suffer in this way, stating that the Lord Jesus also faced persecution for the sake of the gospel, as well as Paul himself, his disciples, and Christians in Judea. The hostility to the church is also hostile to Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 33, we can read what the Apostle Paul went through. I did not put it on the board, Chris, so due to its length, but I give you time to look it up in your Bibles and we can read it together. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 33. And this is what the Apostle Paul went through during his persecution. Beginning on verse 23. Are there ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. I'll pause here a little bit for those that are like a little bit of history. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 3, talks about that the 40 stripes were according to the law. And we can read this together. 40 blows he may give him and no more, lest he should exceed this, and beat him with many blows above this, and your brother be humiliated in your sight. So we see that the Apostle Paul was given 39 stripes and not 40 according to the law. And why is that? It's because they fear that they could miscount, and 40 stripes could be exceeded by accident, and then he wanted to break the law. I don't know about you, but I think one stripe would be enough for me. Yet Paul endured this 5 separate times for preaching the gospel of Christ. Would you go through all of this if the word is not a true word, the word of God? No one would. Let us now continue his afflictions, beginning on verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. All these perils that we just read that Apostle Paul went through simply adds to a hard, stress-filled life, all for the sake of the gospel. And I hope none of us would ever go through any of this or any trials that Apostle Paul went through, for I don't think we will survive it. I know I wouldn't. Therefore, we need to thank all these great men of faith in the Bible that went through all these trials so that we can have his word alive today. It is a beneficial effect of the gospel whenever we are enabled to suffer for its sake. We need to understand that those people in Judea, after hearing the gospel, they suffer for it, since the Jews were bitter enemies that Christianity had. We read in Acts chapter 17, verse 5, how the Jews stir up the inhabitants against them, and the reason being because they were jealous of Paul's ministry. And we can read that together. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Suffering is part of a Christian life. In John 15:20, we read that Apostle Paul reminds us that we are not alone in our trials. We can go there. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, this is Jesus speaking, they would also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. We as believers will not only share Christ's victory, but unfortunately, we also will share his suffering. The share pains because of the following of Jesus and consequent proclamation of the gospel are something real. According to the gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, we are asked to be patient under trials for the sake of the gospel. It reads, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And this is why the Apostle Paul was writing with joy and gratitude towards the Thessalonians. Because us, persecuted for his sake, will have a great reward in heaven. And this is why we need to be patient under trials, so that we may receive his reward. The Apostle Paul also comforted the Thessalonians with the awareness that they were right, that they are the one pleasing God. And this was a necessary assurance that God would indeed take care of the persecutors. For it is not for us to return persecution for persecution towards others. It is the Lord himself who will judge them. Now let's go back to verse 16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. God included the Gentiles in his redemptive plan. And the Apostle Paul recognized this and directed his missionary efforts to the Gentiles, for everyone needs to hear the gospel of salvation. If we oppose the gospel, then we oppose all humanity. And the sense is that God will allow a nation, a group, or an individual to accumulate only a certain numbers of sin before his judgment will fall on them. In this particular case, Paul says that it is near. Just as walking in Christ will lead to full salvation and reward, the sins of the ungodly will bring about the ultimate punishment. The Apostle Paul goes on to describe the character of the unbelieving Jews, enough to justify their final rejection and ruin their place. Now, how did he describe them? He showed them that they killed the Lord Jesus and actually wished that his blood might be on them and their children. He showed them that they killed their own prophets. They have been a persecuting generation. He showed them that they hated the apostles because they persecuted them. He showed that they pleased not God. Persecution and murder are most hateful to God and cannot be justified on any pretense. They were contrary to all men. They were contrary to the welfare of all men. They had an implacable enmity to the Gentiles and envied them the offers of the gospel, forbidding the apostles to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. According to them, salvation is for the Jews alone. Therefore, they were envious against the Gentiles, and because of these things, wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. In verse 16 also read, fill up the measure of their sins. That depicts a period of recurring sin. For God will allow sin to run its full course, and that eventually reaches a breaking point and induces God's judgment upon us. According to Romans 2, verses 9 and 10, God's judgment will come upon all unrepentant people, regardless of their ethnicity, and not just the Jew. And we can read it together. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. And by the Greek, here is depicting all Gentiles. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or the Gentile. God's wrath is upon such people who not only sin, but try also to prevent the spread of the gospel without respect to whether they are Jew or Gentile. God's justice is certain for those who oppose the gospel. And while this is a warning to us, it also offers comfort that God sees and will vindicate us. Our suffering will not be in vain. It will connect us to a greater story of redemption and hope in Jesus Christ. In conclusion, this teaching reminds us that the power of the Word of God, the reality of transformation in our lives, and the hope in the midst of suffering. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is powerful. And the Word of God is eternal. It creates, it convicts, it strengthens us, it defends us, and it saves us. Let us receive His Word in faith. Let us embrace it, live by it, and proclaim it with boldness. Allow it to work actively in your lives and hold fast to the hope we have in Christ Jesus. So what can we Christians do for our lives to be transformed? And if you're a note taker, this is a good time. First, you must read His Word daily. Second, you need to reflect on what area in your life the Word can bear fruit on you. And thirdly, while suffering, you need to take courage, knowing that God is at work for you and His victory is certain. You may be asking, why does God use suffering in us? I know I do. But the reason is to perfect us, to establish us, to strengthen us, and to settle us. And thus we are called to His eternal glory. And what does that glory entail? It is a glory of purified character. It is a glory of perfected humanity. It is a glory of complete victory. It is a glory of being honored by a king. It is a glory of reflecting the glory of God. It is a glory of the immediate, constant presence of God. And it is a glory of the enjoyment of God Himself. The God who can do this magnificent work in our lives is certainly worth of our praise, isn't He? I'm going to finish with one final scripture. And this is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 to 11. And this is a prayer for a spiritual strengthening. And I would like for all of you, if you feel comfortable, to read it aloud together. I will be changing the pronouns so it can reflect to us. 1 Peter 5, 10 to 11. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after we have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I hope that today, receiving His word, you may experience the power of His word into your life and continue to transform your life, bringing you into a deeper intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ and a greater victory in every area of your walk. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, a word that is living, a word that is powerful and transformative. Help us to receive it with faith. Strengthen us, Lord, to endure it when we are suffering, knowing that your justice will prevail. We thank you for this day, and we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May your light shine upon others. Have a blessed week, God. Thank you. God bless.